reading is from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 6. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by the companies and brought away a captive of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she told, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, bear the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of our land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my service to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy."
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful for yet another message that you're about to bring to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this message and the way that you continue to work with us and know each and every heart this morning. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with us this morning and open our hearts and minds that we might be receptive to the word. We pray, Father, that you will help me to get out of the way so each person here can receive exactly what you would have them to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We are in the middle of a series entitled This Life We Live. This morning's sermon title is Life's Greatest Problems. And the subject that we're looking at this morning is a man by the name of Naaman. Now, Naaman wasn't an ordinary man. First of all, very few times would God go out of the land of Israel to bless somebody who is of another nation. But this morning, that's exactly what we see. Naaman was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. In other words, he was a general. Naaman was likely the second most powerful man in all of Syria, which was a great power at this time. Now, if you're not impressed yet, we have more. He was a great man with his master, who would have been the king of Syria at that time, Ben-Hadad II. And it tells us that Naaman was honorable. Maybe one of the most impressive traits that he had at this time, being of another nation, not knowing God, another nation that didn't recognize God, he still honorable, and by him the Lord gave deliverance into the land of Syria. And now the part that would probably make him most susceptible to be an action hero in our day to day, he was also a mighty man in valor. Now that part alone would have made him just right to be cast today by maybe Dwayne Johnson, also known as The Rock, Vin Diesel, or a younger Arnold Schwarzenegger. Perfect people to fit this character of Naaman this morning. And this guy, he had everything going for him. But we're not quite at the end of that verse yet, that verse 1. Because in the end of verse 1, we see that Naaman has a problem. Naaman has a big problem. Naaman has what we would call one of life's greatest problems. Now, let me restate that problem thing, because any old problem can be solved within a week or two. Some of them can even be resolved by themselves. No one even have to know that you had the problem. Has anybody ever had a problem like that where it comes and goes and nobody around you even knows that it was there? This was not one of those problems. You see, Naaman was a leper. This definitely rates up there as one of life's greatest problems. I think you would agree. I'm sure that Naaman had problems like you and I also. things that were in his life that would be there and they would go. And you have those problems. I have those problems. We all do with our work, with at home, with family, with relatives. We all have those problems like that. But the leprosy. Now get a hold of this. This problem defined him. This problem defined him. And likely it kept him somewhat isolated from the rest of the world. We all know how leprosy was treated in the land of Israel. You had your own little colony that you went to, and whenever you went around people who were not leprous, you had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" And everybody would stand aside and you would pass by. Don't dare touch the leper. This was a big problem. This brings us to us today. So what problem do you have in your life that would be likened to life's greatest problem? And you'd say, well, I don't have leprosy, if that's what you mean. No, we don't have leprosy, but is there any problem in your life that has defined you? A problem that's so big that when someone says, they're talking about you and they say, you know, so-and-so, he's the... And at the end of that, they put whatever problem you have in life, whatever situation has come to define you in this community. This isn't something that'll work itself out. As on your bulletins you need to fill out, this defines you. This defines you. And if you forgot that you have this problem, by chance, if for one moment you forgot that you have this problem, we'll just talk to the person next to you because he probably knows you have this problem too. We don't think that they do. Don't we think we're going through this life and we have this problem and we think that it's all hidden and it's all secret? Come to find out, everybody knew you had this problem. Not just your family, but everybody did. Many times the problem here is identified as sin. Would you agree with that? Maybe your biggest problem today in your life, this problem that defines you, maybe this is a sinful problem. Now, although there's no direct scriptural statement for this, in other words, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says leprosy is a symbol of sin in the New Testament. No place does it say that. But we get the picture of that when we read from Leviticus, the 13th chapter, as God himself defines this leprosy. Look and see if you don't think that this sounds like sin and could be related to sin in the New Testament. You know how Old Testament things are a symbol to New Testament things? This leprosy has become a symbol of sin in the New Testament. Verse 3 of Leviticus 13, it's not in your text, and we're not going to look it up, but I'm just going to read down through here and see if you think that it sounds like that. Verse 3 says it's deeper than the skin. In other words, this is not a surface problem. Leprosy, by the way, deals with the flesh. It deals with the flesh. Verse 7 says that it spreads. It doesn't stay in one place like the sin in our life, especially the sin that's becoming to define you. It spreads in your life. Before long, it was a small thing. Now, you can't go a day without it, without doing it, without seeing it, without being it. You cannot go a day without it. It's spreading in your life. It's taking over. Eventually, it covers the whole body. In other words, it defiles you. It defiles you. Verse 46 goes on to say in Leviticus 13 that it isolates you. It won't be long before this sin isolates you from the world and your family, where you feel isolated because of this sin, because of this great problem that you have in your life. We don't even want to look at verses 52 and 57 because it tells you that it's destined for fire and destruction. What is sin? Sin will destine us for hell. for eternity if we don't take care of this problem. This morning, there are points concerning life's greatest problem that I think that you'll want to hear, especially this morning if you say, I've got one of those. I've got one of those in my life. What do I do? 2 Kings 5, verses 2 and 3 says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And you can imagine how Naaman's wife would have perked up when she heard it. What do you mean? What do you mean? Number one, it very likely had a remedy. Talking about his problem, talking about your problem, it likely has a remedy. Isaiah, the first chapter, verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, no matter what your problem is, no matter what your sin is that's in your life, he says, let's reason together because I can take care of that. He's the great physician. Naaman didn't know this. He had no clue about any of this that he was being told. Naaman thought that his leprosy would continue to spread throughout his entire body until finally it would painfully end his life. That's leprosy. And that's sin. Isn't that what Satan wants to think? Satan had this great man in the palm of his hand. He said, I've got him by this leprosy. And he has you by this problem. And he wants you to think that you're done. There's nothing that can be done about it. You're going to suffer from this till the day you die. Whether you keep it secret or not, it's going to define you. It must have been like a bright ray of hope when his wife mentioned to Naaman, hey, listen, I think this woman out here says that somebody can heal you of this leprosy. But let's face it, sometimes we already know the answer to our problem. Isn't it so many times that we really know what we need to do, but we cringe at the thought of doing it? Why? Because it means confessing it. Part of the power that Satan has over you is the fact that this problem is hidden. And he can make you think that just keep it hidden. There won't be a problem then. Just keep it hidden. And all the time, Satan has you in his hands and he's destroying your life. And he's saying, nobody else knows, so let's keep this quiet. And we cringe at the thought that making it known to someone, confession, admitting to others that you are what they have accused you of being, but you've denied it. Right? A cheater, an addict, an alcoholic, a liar, a thief, a two-timer. The list goes on and on. No matter what it is, it defines you and you know in your heart and you say, I have no choice. I've got to do it every day. I have nothing that I can do about it. But with Naaman, it was no secret. He was a leper. Kind of hard to hide that, just like it's hard to hide your problem. Because it's something that people can see if they look real close. Naaman wore clothes to try to hide it. It was on the center part of his body, as commentators would write. But it was growing bigger and bigger and getting harder and harder to hide every day, like our sin, like a world's greatest sin that we have. He was a leper. It's likely that no secret to those who are closest to him, just like it isn't those close to us. Now remember, like Naaman's leprosy, your problem is not merely a surface problem. It's been spreading for quite some time, getting worse and worse, defiling you and causing isolation in your life. The remedy and recovery will come at a high price. But you know what? Sometimes we have to think that God's answer to these things can be beyond what we had thought of before. God's ways are unpredictable. There was a man who was walking through a woods with a friend, and his mouth was dry, and he kept licking his lips. And the problem was that more and more he licked his lips, the more that he got chapped. Anybody ever been there? You don't have any chapstick, and you're walking through work, you're doing, I see, oh, you're licking your lips now. Because it's just the mention of it, isn't it? He's walking through here, he was licking his lips, and the more the lips got chapped, the more he licked his lips, and he had no chapstick, and he asked his friend, what can I do? My lips are so dry that it's only getting worse. Oh, he said, there's a simple solution to that out here. Go over yonder and get some horse manure and rub it on your lips. Two things will happen. Number one, the horse manure will deal with the cracking of the lips. And number two, you won't be licking your lips anymore. Some of God's solutions come in strange ways too. But you know what? Not so much today. Not so much with Naaman. It's straightforward what has to happen. The king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel telling him that he was sending Naaman, his servant, like we read, he was sending him to him because he wanted him to recover him from this leprosy. Well, when the king of Israel heard this, it says he tore his clothes. He says, am I God? How can I recover somebody who has a disease that has no cure? But, believe it or not, what had been needed was accomplished. Because Elisha the prophet had heard the king's dilemma, and he called for Naaman and he brought him to his house. He said, come on to my house and we'll take care of this. Naaman's all excited. Listen, and to hear what happens. He's just excited. We might easily write this off as coincidence. The fact that Elisha just happened to hear the king talking about that. But you know what? God doesn't know the word coincidence. There's no such thing. Don't allow yourself to be caught saying, you know what, coincidentally, this happened and this happened and everything was worked out. Don't get caught up in that because there's no coincidence. God knows your problem and he's the one that touches you. 2 Kings 5 verses 9 through 12 leads us into this next portion. It says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. Now let's understand what this meant was, all the host of Syria was there that protects him. This is the second in command of the greatest, one of the greatest nations on earth. And he comes, he brings an entourage. Let me tell you, there's hundreds of people with him. And they all come up to the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and they shall come again to thee, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. And he went away, and he said, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike the hands over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Could it be that the same condition that Naaman would wrestle with here is the same condition that you wrestle with in your life concerning your life's greatest problem? And what was it? Number two, the root problem behind this was pride. The root problem behind this was pride. Take a moment to think about the problems in your life, both past and present, that can be fully or partially traced back to this deadly trait. Think about it. What's happened in your life because you were too proud to admit. You were too proud to get help. You were too proud to confess. To say that God dislikes pride, my friend, would be a terrible understatement. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 tells us, and we're not going to turn there, but it tells us there are the seven things that God hates. And the very first one, you guessed it, was a proud look. God hates that. Don't walk around with a proud look, high and lifted up, almighty. I hate that. By the way, the next six that were in there could easily be traced back to pride. God hates pride, and God hates anything that looks like it. And brothers and sisters, what God hates, we should hate too. What God hates, we should hate too. How serious is this condition? How serious is this pride? Was it going to stand in the way of Naaman? Well, here's a man who watched his condition get worse and worse. It's spreading on his body. It's defiling him to the point that he's isolated in his life. It had dominated his life and would have continued to do so until it took his life. Yet, with the chance that he could, all he had to do was dunk himself seven times in the Jordan and he would be free of this and cleansed. But he would not. Why? Because Elisha sent a messenger out instead of coming out himself. What's he saying here? I'm better than that. You're talking about Naaman here. I'm better than that. I'm a great warrior. I'm somebody that people bow to when I go through my land. And yet you're going to send a messenger out to me to tell me something after I've come all this way? Hopefully you see firsthand the limitless danger that pride can have over any person who allows this presence in his life. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Is this the obstacle that stands in the way of your hope and healing? Whether it is or whether it isn't, one thing you must never do is never underestimate the power of sinful pride. Believe it or not, many people choose to continue on in life's greatest problem. They continue on because they said, if it comes to pride, if I'm going to have to confess this, if I'm going to have to bring myself down in the eyes of others, I'll live with it. If it takes my life, it takes my life. But fortunately, our story today ends in the way we like stories to end. 2 Kings 5, 13 and 14 says, and the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do something great, some great thing, wouldest thou have done it? Much rather than when he saith to thee, wash me clean. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. And according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Number three, happiness and healing came by the way of humility. Happiness and healing came by the way of humility. Naaman's servant helped drive the point home. Did you hear what they said? If the prophet would have come to you and asked you to do something great, like something dangerous, something difficult, he said you would have stepped right to it. You would have said, I'm up for the challenge. You would have done that. So when he tells you all you have to do is go dip yourself in a river for seven times and you're not going to do it, that's a no-brainer. We think we need to do something super spiritual or super holy to destroy our sinful pride, don't we? We think we have to do something. We think we're going to pick up the Word of God and we're going to see something that we never saw before. Or we're going to listen to a sermon and it's going to tell us something that we've never heard before. And we're going to simply say it or read it and it's going to take away our problem. That's what we have hope for in our life. The fact of the matter is it doesn't work that way. Become repentant and vulnerable and confess these strongholds. And the power of humility is greater than what you ever imagined that it would be. 1 Peter 5 verses 6 and 7 tells us, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Healing will come. But in due time, but for now, place yourself under the hand of God. I'm yours, Lord. Whatever you decide to do, I'm yours. What you tell me to do, I'll do. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth. The subject of humility has a number of convincing stories and parables aimed at people who have been delivered, thinking it doesn't matter if we possess this sinful pride in our life. But it does. It does matter. It would be well worth your time to read a few of these stories that's in the Word of God. You might say, well, where can I find one? Look around in the New Testament. They're everywhere. A couple that you might think about would be the two men who went up to pray. The Pharisee and the tax collector. That's a very good one to look at. I would suggest that you look at that today, read that. Which one of these men are you? Just like God placed people in the life of Naaman, he's done the same for you. God has already placed some people in your life that's going to help with your healing when you're ready to get on with it. What did those people do in Naaman's life? What did they reveal to him? Let's close this way. The four people that God laid right in Naaman's life here. The little Israeli maid to be the first. She was placed to give Naaman hope, and there was a way of healing to this time, and he had to simply, all he had to do was accept it. He had accepted this fate at this point in time. When that little maid came along, he knew he was going to die of leprosy. His greatest problem was going to end his life. Is this what you need today? A hope concerning you or your loved one. God still heals today. Is this what we need, is to hear that there's hope for your problem? Hebrews 6 verse 19 tells us, I'm not going to read the verse, but it says that hope is an anchor for your soul. It's what we hang on to. It's what we hold on to in life. Does anyone need this hope today that tells them that they can overcome life's greatest problem? Secondly, even the king of Israel served a purpose in this, revealing to Naaman that at times you can go to the wrong people for help. Have you done that? Have you ever found yourself going to the wrong person for help and they end up either hurting you or sending you deeper down to the path of there's nothing that can be done? We have to be so careful to know for sure that God has sent this avenue into your life. Number three, Naaman's servant in verse 13 who came and spoke clarity to Naaman amidst the sea of confusion. You need people like that in your life. You need the person that will come up and explain to you what just happened. Don't you understand what they just said? Don't you understand that all you have to do is this and you'll be helped? Finally, there was Elisha himself. He was the one who spoke truth to lead Naaman to healing. As much as Naaman didn't want to hear it at first, eventually it brought complete healing to him. He didn't want to hear it at first. He was too prideful to hear that. Now, people, listen to me this morning. If there are people who are speaking truth into your life, they're speaking truth to you that sometimes is painful, I'll admit. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it seems hurtful. But search it out. Because if it's truthful, it will bring hope and eventually healing. So if today you're walking around here today with life's greatest problem still a part of your life, it has to be have been my desire to present to you life's greatest answer to that problem. I know I just brought you one answer, but this answer, believe me, can be the answer that you need. Humility over pride. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning grateful for the message at hand. Lord, we know it's a difficult message because we have a pride within us. Lord, we know that you had put a measure of pride in our life that helps us to keep ourselves dressed properly, keep ourselves cleaned and groomed. We know, Lord, in the garden when sin entered in, that it also entered into pride. And it got to the place where we think better of ourselves than we ought. And Lord, when it comes to problems in our life, especially these great problems that are on their way to defining us, we know that humility is the first step, acknowledging that you have this, that it's true, and admitting it to the people who can help. Thank you, Father, for this morning, and help us, Lord, to accept this free gift that's given to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.